Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church. Peace the Lord be with you. So today we come to the eighth and final beatitude. I must confess that preparing for this last beatitude has been a bit more challenging than for the first seven, because the topic of persecution is not a very popular topic, but these are the very words that Jesus Christ spoke to us. So therefore, we need to pay attention to what he says to us. So let me pray before we get started. Gracious Heavenly Father, we worship you as a God that desires for us to know you in a more personal and intimate way. We thank you. We thank you for your holy word, the Bible. And Father, as we read it, as we study it, as we apply it to our lives, may we gain a deeper understanding of your unchanging character and what it takes to live lives that are holy and pleasing to you. Amen. I recently came across an article from the January 2023 edition of The Voice of the Martyrs. It's titled, What Does It Mean to Follow Christ in Sudan? Let me share a couple of excerpts from it as an introduction to my message. For decades, Christians in Sudan have endured intense persecution from the Sunni Muslim majority. Moreover, the Islamization of this Northeast African country has led to violence against the church. Bombing, arson, attacks, imprisonment, communal discrimination, confiscation of crops are all strategies used to demoralize believers. And then it continues. Before the country split in 2011, former Sudanese President Omar Bashir orchestrated the death of nearly 2 million Christians in southern Sudan, including the Blue Nile region and the Nuba Mountains. In the Nuba region, the Sudanese military dropped more than 4,000 bombs on Christian villages, churches, schools, and hospitals to erase all traces of Christianity. Believers there have been treated as criminals and often arrested, tortured, falsely charged, and punished with the death penalty. Folks, that's the eighth beatitude in living color. When you hear about believers losing everything they own, including their very lives, what words come to mind? Unthinkable, senseless, tragic. How about this word, blessed? That's the very word Jesus used to describe the experience of persecuted Christians in the world today. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. How can that word be connected to the bloodshed that's taking place among Christians in countries like Sudan, Afghanistan, Somalia, Iran, and many others. Here's a map just showing persecution of Christians in the world. The orange, the deep orange color are where the persecution is the most intense, and then going down to orange and then yellow. Okay. So you can see even in countries like Canada, there's still persecution, but to a more subtle level. And to make it more personal, how can we become people who embrace Jesus' assessment regarding the blessing of being persecuted? Jesus says our maximum joy is at stake, for he tells us the proper response to persecution is to rejoice and be glad because a great reward is coming. While Christians here in Canada may not be subject to the same intense persecution faced by many in other countries, we do experience persecution, but in a more subtle ways. And therefore, we need to pay careful attention to the words of Jesus. He essentially makes two main points in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 to 12. The two points are the blessing of persecution explained in verse 10, and the blessing of persecution applied in verses 11 and 12. And we also see that this is the only beatitude where Jesus takes time to apply, moving from they to a personal you, which is why I found it very challenging. The first seven talks about they. The eighth beatitude talks about you. So it becomes very personal. Let's look at the first point, the blessing of persecution explained. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we take these words of Jesus to heart, we'll discover three things that are offensive to the world. First, the Beatitudes are offensive. We need to keep in mind Jesus' audience. When he spoke these words, it was during the start of his ministry. Crowds were following him, and the disciples that he called were with him. He is the king, but his kingdom differs greatly from what the crowd had in mind. He begins his famous sermon with eight blessed are statements. In those statements, he identifies the people that God approves, those that he blesses. We find that the Beatitudes are all related. It's a package deal. And when taken to heart, they are offensive to the world. Christ's words must be read in its entirety. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. In this context, this refers to righteousness that are taught in the seven preceding Beatitudes. The world can't tolerate such a life. Why? We find the answer in the first seven Beatitudes. So this is a quick summary of the first seven Beatitudes. First, poverty of spirit runs counter to the pride of the unbelieving heart. The world admires those who are self-sufficient, those who need nothing, not the poor in spirit. Second, the repentant heart that mourns over its own sin and the sins of society, it's not appreciated by the world. Third, the gentle and meek person, the one who has the strength not to take up a personal offense, is regarded as weak by those who don't know Christ. Conventional wisdom says that meekness is weakness. Fourth, hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that comes from Christ is repugnant to a world that lusts after only what it can taste and touch. And fifth, the truly merciful person who not only feels compassion and forgiveness, but also gives it out, is out of step with the grudge-bearing callousness of our age. This person is an embarrassing rebuke to the uncaring. Six, the pure, single-minded heart focused on God provides a convicting contrast to today's impure, self-focused culture. And seventh, the peacemaker is discomforting to a world where conflict is the norm, because he will not settle for a cheap or counterfeit peace and has an embarrassing inclination to wage peace. The foundational reason why such a person will be persecuted is that he or she is like Christ, which is what the Beatitudes call all believers to be. This is Jesus' point when he completes verse 11 with "because of me." Everyone who lives like Jesus will be persecuted. Another thing that is offensive is righteousness. That's the point Jesus is making in the eighth beatitude. Verse 10 reads, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Let's just stop there for a moment. Jesus never told his followers that they would win a popularity contest with the world. He told them up front that those who have God's blessing would be those who are persecuted. It didn't take long for the early church to experience what the Lord predicted. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 3 provides a graphic description of the onslaught against the Christians. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." Why would this happen? "Because of righteousness," says Jesus. But what does that mean? Frankly, many over the years have used this verse to justify what it doesn't mean. So let's talk about that first. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because they're fanatical," or "Blessed are those who are persecuted because they are offensive." I think John Stott offers the following insight into the reason for persecution. Persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. That's what's going on here. Righteousness offends. How? Because it exposes unrighteousness. Think of a group of teens who are planning to do something that they shouldn't be doing. Lots of laughter, this would be great, until one of them says, "Hey, you know what? We shouldn't be doing this. It's not right." And I remember what happened to a Christian friend. He discovered the company where he was employed was in violation of a law. So he went to his boss, expecting him to say, "Wow, thank you for catching that." But instead was told, "Listen, we exist to make a profit, so get in line." When he refused, he was fired. Why? Because of righteousness. Righteousness is very important for those who are truly God's members of God's kingdom. According to Jesus, we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're to seek righteousness. We're not to be satisfied with external righteousness, and will face persecution because of righteousness. The Bible speaks of two types of righteousness. The first is positional or legal righteousness, and that's the right relationship with God, which we obtain forever when we come to a faith in Jesus Christ. It's called justification. And the second is practical or moral righteousness, the daily outworking of the implications of our right relationship with God. And this is called sanctification. So it's this type, it's the second type of righteousness to which Christ is referring in verse 10. He's talking about the conduct that is proper and pleasing to God. He says a life that is righteous will result in opposition. That may seem surprising to us at first. We might think, why would the world be upset at our right living? Let's turn to Martin Lloyd-Jones. I think he explains it well. The opposition from the world does not come simply because we live good lives, but because we live different lives. And that's why the Pharisees hated our Lord. It was not because he was good, It was because he was different. His life showed them how inadequate theirs were. There was something about him that condemned them. This is what they disliked. The righteous may not say anything. They do not condemn them with their words. But just because they are who they are, condemn those around them. Their righteous lives make the righteous feel uncomfortable. And because of this, they are hated. And because of this, they are persecuted. Where is the source of this opposition? Certainly the world is. And it has been antagonistic to Christ's church since its origin. But there's a second source of persecution for God's righteous people. Throughout history, some of the most intense persecution ever poured out against Jesus' followers have come from religious people. Ask yourself, who were Jesus' chief persecutors? The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. Why did the Puritan fathers come to America back in the 16th and 17th century? It was to gain religious freedom from the antagonistic state church. So formal Christianity is often the greatest enemy of the pure faith. Why is that? Let's listen to Lloyd-Jones again. The good and the noble are very rarely persecuted because we all have the same feeling that they are just like us at our best. We think, I am capable of that myself if only I put my mind to it. And we admire them because it is a way of paying a compliment to ourselves. But the righteous are persecuted because they are different. That was why the Pharisees and the scribes hated our Lord. It was not because he was good. It was because he was different. There was something about him that condemned them. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, I like Jesus. I'd be interested in Jesus if his people were more like him. You know, there's some validity there. And as Jesus followers, we should take this to heart. But there's also a great misunderstanding who Jesus was and is. The truth is, if we think that if we were more like Jesus, the non-Christian world would approve us. We're forgetting what the non-Christian world did to Jesus. They stoned him. They chose a murderer instead of him. They crucified him. Why? Because he was not just good, but righteous. And his righteousness exposed the lack of righteousness in these so-called good people. Lloyd-Jones is right. There are worldly people who tell us they admire Jesus Christ. But that is because they've never seen him. If they saw him, they would hate him as his contemporaries did. And they would do the same to his followers when they see righteousness. Lloyd-Jones again. I like this guy. He's got a lot of good quotes for this message. The Beatitudes tests our ideas as to what the Christian is. It's not our idea of what we call the perfect Christian. Nearly always that he is a nice, popular man who never offends anybody and is so easy to get along with. But if this beatitude is true, that is not the real Christian. Because the real Christian is a man who is not praised by everybody. They did not praise our Lord, and they will never praise the man who is like him. So the Beatitudes are offensive. Righteousness is offensive. This brings us to a third point. Living for the kingdom of heaven is offensive, but worth it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus has come full circle. That was the promise that he attached to the first beatitude. Remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now we go to the eighth beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see Jesus going around full circle? So it's all about what kingdom that we're living for. And notice the verb is present tense. Theirs is the kingdom. They're poor in spirit. They've come to God mourning. They've received his righteousness as a gift through Christ. They've embraced the role of peacemaker to help others, and they've suffered persecution for it. Those are my people, says Jesus. Those are the blessed. Do you see a reversal of values going on here? It's not the popular, but those who are persecuted that are blessed. They're the ones who will receive the benefits of the kingdom to come. You say, this seems so contradictory to our way of thinking. You know, it is. And as one theologian puts it, anyone who enters into fellowship with Jesus must undergo a transvaluation of values. Think of it this way. God's kingdom advances through the suffering of his son. And God's kingdom advances through the suffering of his followers. So it's not meaningless suffering, but purposeful suffering. Christ died on the cross. Christ's followers may also die, making the message of the cross known. And that's how God adds to his kingdom, through suffering. This is Kingdom Living 101. Jesus says, become God's kind of person, and you'll suffer. Suffer now, that is, but not for long. Heaven is coming, and that's what makes it worthwhile. You know, we're here on earth for a short while compared to eternity. Ask yourself, where will you be spending eternity? There's only two places. At this point, Jesus does something he doesn't do in the first seven Beatitudes. Verse 11 begins with, blessed are you, okay? So he's getting very personal now. He's pointing fingers at all of us, okay? We've seen the blessing of persecuted explained by our Lord so far, but now he moves from they to you, from explanation to application. So the second point, the blessing of persecution applied, found in verses 11 and 12. Jesus tells us three things here by way of application. First, he tells us what to expect. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. We're to expect three things. One, people to insult us. Two, people to persecute us. And three, people to falsely say all kinds of evil against you. It's not if, but when. And this will happen. And you're blessed when it happens. Some of you know that I retired from engineering and serving full-time as a workplace chaplain. And there's one place that I visited about 10 years ago. And one person there that was very antagonistic against Christians. And when he found out I was a Christian, he would literally come up to my face and said all sorts of things. I don't want to repeat it here in church, but you know, it at first it kind of shocked me, but later on I realized that as a Christian, we will suffer for our faith. And it is a blessing to suffer for Christ. So, church, when we take seriously what it means to live for Jesus, this will be the response we get. Let's think for a moment about what the first Christians had to endure. They suffered severely for three basic reasons. First, their work was affected because of Jesus. Suppose the person was a stonemason. That seems like a harmless occupation. But suppose he received a contract to build a temple to one of the heathen gods. What was he to do? Suppose the person was a tailor and he was asked to make robes for the heathen priests. What was he to do? There was hardly a job where the early Christian wouldn't find himself in conflict between his business interests and his loyalty to Christ. Second, the social life was affected because of Jesus. In the ancient world, most of the feasts were held in the temple of some god. The meat to be eaten was what remained after the sacrifice was made to a pagan god. The person who offered the sacrifice would invite his relatives and friends to join him in a feast to enjoy the food. Could a Christian share in a feast held in the temple of this god? Even an ordinary meal in a home began with a cup of wine poured in honor of the gods. Could a Christian participate in a heathen act of worship like that? And third, their home life was affected because of Christ. And it happened again and again. One member of a family would become a Christian, another would not. A wife believed, but the husband rejected it. Immediately, there was a split in the family. And often the Christian would be cast out of the home and forsaken as a traitor. Jesus told his disciples that following him would be costly. And indeed, it was. The penalties which early Christians suffered were terrible beyond description. Christians were thrown to the lions or burned at stake. They were tortured on the rack. Molten lead was poured on them. Eyes were torn out. Parts of their bodies were cut off and roasted before their very eyes. These things are not pleasant to think about. But these are things a person had to prepare for if he took his stand with Christ. And don't miss these words, because of me. It's not because of our political conviction, and certainly it's not because we're hard to get along with. The blessed are those who are attacked because they're identified with Christ, because of righteousness, as Jesus said in verse 10, because these two are synonymous. Jesus tells us in John 15, verse 20, remember what I told you. Servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And since Jesus was slandered and abused, it shouldn't surprise us that his followers would experience the same. Church, Jesus makes it clear that our identification with him is going to offend and disturb a lot of people. And this is what we're to expect. Another thing that Jesus tells us is how to respond when it happens. Look at verse 12. It says, rejoice and be glad. Those are commands. Be exceedingly glad, literally leap for joy. What makes you joyful and glad? Is it when people speak poorly of you because you're seeking to live for Christ? That's not natural. This is something only the Holy Spirit can make possible. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, and with his help, we can do so. It's an act of faith when we rejoice. Another thing Jesus tells us, why we can rejoice when persecuted. At the end of verse 12 reads, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So here Jesus gives us two motivators, heaven and the prophets. Heaven is a great motivator. Why can Christians rejoice even though they are forced to suffer for Christ? The motivation is wrapped up in this one phrase, for great is your reward in heaven. Friends, heaven is coming. Think about it. Think about it often. Heaven is a great motivator. The prophets are also great motivators, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So do you know the prophets? Jesus says we should. Do a study of these wonderful servants who went before us. Find out what happened to them and what sustained them. What gave them joy when they suffered for the Lord? Think about Moses. He was persecuted and harassed by the Egyptians. Think about Elijah. He was hunted down by Ahab and Jezebel. Jeremiah was thrown into the pit and left to die. Daniel and his three friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they stood up for God even though they knew that it would cost them their lives. What happened to Daniel? He was thrown to the lions. His three friends were thrown into the fiery furnace. But God sustained them throughout their ordeal. And then in the New Testament, Stephen was stoned. James was beheaded. And of course, the Apostle Paul was hated by many. He was in prison and then finally executed by the Romans. And then move into church history. Find out what happened to Luther, Calvin, Tyndale, John Huss. What enabled them to rejoice in their suffering? I think few men understood better the inevitability of suffering than Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who lived in Germany during Hitler's hostile reign. He was executed by the Nazis in April 1945 in a concentration camp. His death was the climax of his belief and teaching. And he wrote these words, "Suffering then is the badge of true discipleship. The disciple is not above his master. Following Christ means suffering because we have to suffer. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And that is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. In fact, it is a joy and a token of his grace." So what's the bottom line? The bottom line is that Jesus commends the blessing of being persecuted. Jesus explains the blessing, saying that it's the trademark of those who possess the kingdom of heaven. And then he applies it, saying that we should rejoice and be glad when we suffer for him, for a great reward is coming. So now we need to ask ourselves a couple of questions. First question, am I preparing myself to experience this blessing? Look at those words again, because of me. What have you done with Jesus? What are you doing with him? Do you know him as your Savior and Lord? He came to pay sin's penalty. And that's why he died on the cross and then conquered death and the grave. Have you repented of your sin and received him into your life? If not, I urge you to do so right now. And then make him number one in your life. That's the key to this blessing. Because of me, Jesus said, make everything you do revolve around him. The second question, am I living now in light of what's coming? When you walk out of a dark room into bright sunlight, what happens to your eyes? The light is painfully brilliant. So is the righteous life of the Christian, painfully brilliant as it shines before men who are not believers. To become like Christ means we become light. Light always exposes darkness, and the darkness always hates the light. So if we're experiencing the dynamics of the Eighth Beatitude, we have reason to be encouraged. If not, we need to ask ourselves, why not? Is it because our lives have lost the distinctive shine of Christ? What needs to change so that people can see him more clearly in us? Let's pray. Father God, as true believers of your Son, not a matter of if, but when we will face persecution. And I pray that when we do, you would just give us strength and courage to just stand firm in our faith, that you would protect us from harm, and that you would provide for us our needs. And I also pray that you would give us peace in the midst of our trials, and that you would use our suffering for your glory. Help us, Father, to remember that we're not alone. In fact, Christ suffered for us, and we know that you're always with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.